coming out. I was sitting there praying this afternoon going, Lord, it's cold. I imagine everybody got their blankets over their toes and they're warm by the fire and they got their cup of tea and they're going to look out of that cold, dark sky and go, I'm not going to church. And yet you defied the norm. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to talk to you tonight about a very interesting subject. The life of a New Testament priest. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and then also verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Right now, Joshua is flying over the southern tip of Newfoundland. Greenland, sorry. He'll then head down across northern Canada and Newfoundland, and straight on down. It's not going to be till 3 a.m. in the morning, that our time, that Joshua arrives in. But didn't have any problem in London. And got on the plane and on his way. So God answers prayer, and what a blessing, what a blessing. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says this, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, which in time past, I'm sorry, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that God reached down and took a Texan and made him with a new citizenship. Amen? Gave me citizenship for heaven. But he didn't just make me a son of God, even though that's all I ever would ever need or want. He made me a holy priest. That blows people's minds. And I want to talk to you about what it means to be a New Testament priest. Exodus now. If you will, go to Exodus chapter 19 in your Old Testament. And when you're reading along there, the priests were a unique tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were called the Levites. Exodus chapter 19. And the Levites, they were the descendants of one of the sons of Jacob, called Levi. And they were supposed to fulfill the role as priests. And there's a saying here in Exodus 19, in verse 6. The Bible says this, and ye, speaking to the entire, go back to verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, speaking to the entire nation of Israel, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye all shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, not a tribe, but an entire nation of priests, an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So there's where we get 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, your peculiar people and holy nation. And we get that from Israel. Now, Israel had one tribe that were the priests. But God's desire was for the entire nation to be a kingdom of priests. Now, priests were mediators. They were men who represented God to the people of the world and represented the people back to God. They were mediators. They were responsible for all of the sacrifices. They had one high priest, the head priest, and he was kind of a special man. He was the only one that was allowed to go into the temple all the way in and go into the Holy of Holies. That place, that was a third section or a third room of this tabernacle and temple. That was so separated from everything else in the world by a 20-inch thick curtain called a veil. Now, that veil stopped anybody from looking in and peeking in. This thing was such a heavy curtain. They say that two teams of 10 horses each, hooked up and yoked up, pulling against that curtain, would not have been able to rip it. It was that thick and that strong. It was meant to say, keep out. That was what it was meant for. Now, the high priest was allowed to go in there, so he's kind of a special guy. Now, however, aren't you glad that something happened at the cross? The crucifixion of the Messiah, Jesus, changed everything. The great veil in that temple was ripped. And wouldn't you have liked to have been there when the priest or the high priest were there and that thing split from the top to the bottom? This one act at the crucifixion showed that anyone now can access God directly because of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our high priest, now was our only mediator between us and God. No longer was there sacrifices needed. You didn't need lambs. You didn't need bulls or goats. One sacrifice for all time. No more were there going to be mediators where you would need priests. Anybody and everybody who believed in Jesus Christ could access God without a priest. We can go directly to God in prayer. You can pray, Abba, Father. You don't have to go to His Eminence, the Right Reverend Dan Eberle. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go and kiss the ring, bow to the feet. You don't have to go to somebody in order to go to God. You could go directly to God in prayer. You could confess straight to God and know that He hears you and forgives you. You could praise and worship God. What an opportunity. Everything in the Old Testament has been done away that was ceremonial, that was priestly. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's watch this very briefly as we set the stage for our study tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if I lived in the days of Jesus, if I lived in the days of David, if I lived in the days of Samuel and Moses, believe me, there was an awe and a fear of God that I would never have wanted just to walk straight on up and try to get into that temple. I would have known I don't belong there. You know what? I still know that. And it's because Jesus invites, because He came my way and He says, I'm the door. You want to get in there? Don't go through the high priest of the Jewish religion. Come through me. I don't have this arrogant attitude of, yeah, let's just go right on up. I realize if it weren't for the person of Jesus Christ and me remembering His name and the fact that He knows me, without all that, I have no business trying to approach an all-holy, all-righteous God. So, just to give you that background, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, who's the He? Anybody want to take a guess? It's Jesus. He didn't start when He was born. He came into the world when He was born. He already was there. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That's not what you want, Father. But a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. You know what God is basically saying? I'm fed up to here with all of the religious and all of the ceremonies because it didn't work. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Then said I, this is Jesus, lo, I come now. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, in the previous verses, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Look at these next words. Underline these words. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. So He took away the Old Testament system that was set up by Moses, so He could set up something better. He could do something amazing. Did I read all the way down to verse 14? Verse 13. Well, I didn't even do that. Where did I stop? 9. I want to go down to 14. It's to all good. Amen. Verse 10. By the which will, by His choice, by His will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Circle that and remember to show that to the next Catholic priest you see. And every day, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's another one to underline. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies, all of his enemies, be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you realize the Jerusalem temple now, as the main center of worship, has been done away with? It has been destroyed, and if it even if it wasn't destroyed, if it was still there, to the Christian, you know what it is? Just a museum. The high priest was fired. Every normal priest was made redundant. And the lambs, they're only good for stew now. Amen? All so that God could establish something better. A better temple. That's our body. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost now. Instead of having to go to worship, you need to stop and worship. Amen? You don't have to go to church before you get right with God. You stop and you realize, you've been with me all this time, and you're quite grieved over the fact that I haven't been aware that you're there. He's in you. If Christ be in you, if any man be in Christ, you're in Christ, he's in you. What an awesome temple. We have a better high priest, Jesus Christ. I read about some high priests there in that Bible. How about a guy named Eli? Not a very good high priest. Another one named Caiaphas had Jesus murdered. Annas, his father-in-law. And a better priesthood. There's a better priesthood than the entire Old Testament system. It's you and me. Doesn't that freak you out? If we're better, boy, we're really in trouble, amen. All right. Let's keep going. There are some unbiblical ideas about the biblical priesthood. In the world has these ideas of what a priesthood and what priests are, and a lot of Christians have wrong ideas. One of them is they think that if you're a priest, you can't be married. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go back to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's encourage ourselves, can we? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, very clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? All right, so it's not always, I want to stop there and just make you realize, it's not always great teachers or even false teachers. I want you to understand, there's a spirit behind false teachers. And there are people who are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What's the first doctrine they teach? Forbidding the marriage. Saying that marriage is sin. Commanding that we abstain from meats, especially on Friday, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. All right, so look at, go back one chapter to chapter 3, show you a wild thing. Show this to your bishop next time you get a chance to talk to him. Bishop Buckley needs to meet a bunch of Christians who show him this verse. Chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a pastor, is that what it says? A bishop. Here we go, Bishop Buckley. Hey, you're desiring a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. I guess he's got to work on that one. And he needs to be the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. He's out of a job. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own parsonage. Is that what it says? His own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. I believe every child ought to stick to the floor, amen? With all gravity. I got a few laughs out of that one. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, his own home, his family, his wife, his children, how shall he take care of the church of God? A bishop needs to be married. Amen. You see that thing? Celibacy. You know, and just going through unbiblical attitudes and ideas about the priesthood. Second one is, they think that priests continue the sacrifice of the life of Jesus. When we just read, he said he was sacrificed once for all. You can't continue what's finished. How about confessions? They have the idea that, oh, I really got this sinful a burden in my life. I've got all this past. I need to go confess. I need to go talk to a priest. Not in the New Testament. You need to deal with God. You need to confess and forsake that sin. And you need to be honest with God, because He's the one you're trying to lie to most of all. Now, I'll talk to you, but really, I don't want to know all the details. But He already knows them. He just wants you to agree with Him that they were wicked. They're wrong. You're caught. But you can get right now. Talk. You don't need a priest to confess to. How about the clergy? This is fun. The clergy and laity. You ever heard those two terms? The clergy are those people who are specially ordained by their religion to lead people to God. That's clergy. You know what laity are? Somebody once said the laity or everybody else. Maybe, but let me tell you. Laity are actually two Latin words put together. The first word, laos, is people. Ever hear the Laodiceans? The peoples, and the Dicean part is called dikaios, which is to conquer. I'm sorry, that's the Nicolaitans. Laodicea. Dicea is, well, I'm trying to remember what the Greek word is. I know what the word is in English. It's something that is rights. And Laodicean is a city that is all caught up in people's rights. Crazy thing. But laos is people, and the itty part. You ever heard of itty bitty? It's from the Greek. It's from the Latin small. Laity means small people, little people. You have the clergy, they're the big wigs, and then you little people. Now, I'll go a little further, because when I was reading, I got really upset, because the laity, actually, the word laity comes from this, the other itty part actually comes from a word called idiota, which means idiot. The idiot people, the people who need rulers like us up in the palace controlling them. I'm telling you, clergy and laity, that's what people have been taught for thousands of years now. How about the hierarchy? I had all kinds of pictures. I don't have time to put them up. But aren't you glad? Listen, I want to show you a verse here in just a few minutes. I ought to encourage you. But most people think there has to be a hierarchy, or else how do you have order? They believe we have to have bishops. That if you're going to have a priesthood, you've got to have a pope. You've got to have patriarchs. You've got to have major archbishops and cardinals and primates. I always worry about that term. Meet the primate. Sorry. There are metropolitan bishops. There are archbishops. There are diocesan bishops. There are ordinary and local ordinary priests. There are presbyteriates. There are vicars general and vicars capitular. There's monsignors, and then there are ordinary priests. That's a hierarchy. You know what I call that? A lot of money. Okay? Unbiblical ideas about priesthood are that you need a hierarchy. Let me tell you, no. Another unbiblical idea about priests is that you can have no women priests. There's a big argument in the Catholic Church about that. You know what? I don't believe that you can't have women priests. I believe you ought to have women priests. All right? Not women pastors. Not women pastors. But I believe every woman in this room is a priest. I'm going to show you how in a few minutes. Then there are those that believe that the pastor, and we don't have anybody, well, maybe Marianne or somebody, the Pentecostals, and especially in Nigeria and places, they put the pastor so close to God, they don't even pray. They just go to the... I've been told by at least half a dozen men saying, this church is so different because in the churches that we grew up in and we went to, we never prayed. We always went to the pastor and asked him to pray for us. And they put the pastor up so high that they're so close to God. You better put a big X over that and realize he's a sinner just like you. Reverend. Oh, what a good name that is. Reverend Ledbetter. How about Guru? And Master Windu. You know, Windu or whatever these guys are from Jedi. They think that all of these people who have these titles are up higher and closer to God than other people. That is an unbiblical concept. Now, yes, the position is maybe requires a lot more responsibility and a lot more expectations, but he's no closer to God than you are. Okay? So God has a different view of priests today. All believers became priests the moment they were born again. I'm going to show you that. We already read that. Ye are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. There is no need for you to be ordained or to be given your orders or for you to go talk to the archbishop or to submit a request to the Holy See or to read about the councils or to look up in the magisteriums whether you're qualified. You already are. You are a priest. There is only a need, there is only a desperate need for believers to see themselves as priests and no longer as little people and idiots. Amen? That is my challenge this evening, to try to help you see yourself as a New Testament priest. Father, please thrill our hearts at this relationship level that you brought us to. We're not only sons of God, we've been made priests. That is crazy. Well, I guess we got to see ourselves as that and take our new role seriously. Would you help us, please, and help me to encourage your people, teach and equip them for this great, great role that we play in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment and let's see the life of a New Testament priest. First of all, New Testament priesthood is a life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We already see all these verses, but let's really focus in on a couple of words there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Speaking to the believers, speaking to Christians, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Do you know who's the ye? Just change it with a W. It's we. Now, the idea is this. The church is not the building that you're meeting in, correct? That's a shell. The church is, all of the ordained, qualified, well-trained leaders, correct? Wrong. That'd be a really small church, wouldn't it? Ye, Christians, are built, fitted together, linked together, mortared together, stuck together, built up a spiritual house, and you are together a priesthood. You see how it includes all of us? All right. So every brick in this building, this wall, is important, correct? And every believer is important as a priest. Verse 9. He repeats it again. He says, but ye, as if to say, plural, ye all are a chosen, what's the next word? Wow. A royal priesthood. A holy, that's a lot of people, nation. So what am I saying? We are priests as a life, not an occupation. It's not what we do on Sunday. It's not what you do when you think about it. Whether you realize it or not, whether on the job or at school or at home, you are living the life of a priest. Live up to it now. That's the challenge. We became priests by the new birth. I'll show you a couple of scriptures here in the Old Testament. We've got a lot to look at. Numbers chapter 3. Nita, would you read Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 to 10? Chapter 3. Now, this is wild. What made them priests was what? Kind of complicated, unless you're following me. Yes, God made them priests. I was sitting there going, all right, now how do I ask this thing? The fact that they were born to Levi. They were born descendants. So by their very virtue of the fact that you're a Levite, you're a priest. Did you know by virtue of your new birth, from the moment you were born again, you were born a priest. And you're to fulfill the office of a priest, a New Testament priest. It's not something you say, all right, well, I'll be a priest. Just like, all right, well, I desire to be a pastor. Well, that's special calling. Every one of us are a priest. Secondly, we were anointed to be priests. We don't have time to look at Exodus, but go to 1 John chapter 2, and I'll ask, it's 1 John, way back at, almost at Revelation. Brother Leo, if you will look at chapter 2, verse 20, and then verse 27. You can write down Exodus 28, and I'll, listen, these notes are always online, or I can give you a copy of them, I don't mind at all. But some of these things are a great encourager, at least they are to me. 1 John 2, verse 20, and then do verse 27 as well, if you don't mind, please. 2:20. An unction, kind of an unusual word, an unction. Wow. Now, what's an unction? You ever heard? That's an older word, isn't it? Unction. Well, we're going to get to that word, but an unction, when somebody has an unction, what are you going to say? An idea? More than that. A desire? Yeah, it's a pulling from the inside. There's something inside that's pulling you in a different direction than you normally. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 27, and we'll use a different word. All right. Now, the him is the Holy Spirit, but the him is connected with the anointing. So the moment you got the Holy Spirit, you got what Aaron got and what all priests got, which was they poured oil on their head, and it would drip down over their beard and everything like this. And it was a sign to everybody around, he's chosen, and he's now empowered. When he brings that sacrifice, God will accept him because of who he is as a priest. Anybody else, we read there back in Numbers, it says if anybody else tried to be a priest, they were to be killed. You just didn't go walk up there and try to do this work. But here, the moment, God didn't just say, Leo, I'm going to want you to do all these things that we're going to talk about to be a priest. He gave you the power to be a priest by giving you His Holy Spirit. We forget the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, there's a lot of things the Holy Spirit does, but one is, He enables us to do our task, which is to mediate. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. I don't want to go too far. Third thing, did you know we never stop being priests? Go to Revelation chapter 5 and Pat, three different verses if you don't mind. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Start there. Where is that view? Where is John looking at that point? Where is he seeing a throne? He's looking in heaven. Now go down to verse 9 and let's see. He sees a throne there and he sees a lamb. Let's see who else he sees in verse 9 and 10 now. Amen. Right, hold it for a second. I'm going to interrupt you because I don't remember where the break is. But who's speaking in verse 9? Are they all angels? Are angels redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Angels aren't. The people. The angels. So you're looking at people in heaven. I'm getting them your mindset so you realize you're reading about people and what they're saying is these people are saying that Lamb has redeemed us to God by His blood. So we're dealing with people who are blood-bought sinners who have been born again. Go ahead. They're in heaven. Let's keep going. So they're going to come back to the earth one day. But they're coming back, even in heaven, and into all eternity. We're going to be priests and kings. Is that cool? You don't lose your calling when you get to heaven. You're still going to be able to serve God and worship God. You ought to get enjoying and doing it now. All right. We are under only one leader, only one high priest, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, Miss Kathy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. When you found that, also go to Hebrews chapter 2. All right. Aren't you glad in Christianity all you got to deal with is one person? His name is Jesus. Amen. You don't have to work your way up through the ranks. You can go straight to God because Jesus Christ has made a way. Amen? There's one God, isn't there? And one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So he, all New Testament priests, we're under one, only one head. You say, well, I thought I'm under you. Yeah, you're supposed to obey them to have the rule over you. But I am what's called an under-shepherd. You gotta realize this thing. You have to have some sort of leadership, amen? And so there is a pastoral leadership. There's a leader of a Sunday school. There's a leader, a discipler in a lesson, a discipleship lesson. There are leaders. Oh boy, we don't have a head that's on earth. We have a head seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, and He gave us our marching orders in a book. And that's who we follow. Let me show you this. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Kathy, 2 and 17. Well, that verse has got at least 10 great things in there. But I love the best part there. It says that He would be a faithful high priest. Because He makes intercession for me and I need Him to stay there. Keeping things right. Amen. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. You get some good verses here, Kathy. Wow. So consider the high priest of our profession, what we profess to believe, Christ Jesus. One more, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Twenty-five and twenty-six. He's able to save them to the uttermost, no matter how far away they are or no matter how sinful they are. So, I mean, I'd rather preach on Jesus being our high priest than preach on us being priests. Amen? He's our pattern. Now, there is no hierarchy. There's just one in charge. Does that make sense? I really believe with all my heart you ought to be able to go into a church in Cork City that claims itself to be a Bible-believing church, and you go in there, and it ought to be preaching the gospel. It ought to be singing conservative music. It ought to be preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be requiring holiness. It ought to be very Christ-honoring and God-lifting up, and it ought to be Bible-believing, and it ought to be something where when you leave it and you go to another church in Tralee or you go to a church in Timbuktu, Africa, that if it says that it's a Bible-believing church, it ought to have one head. It ought to be, you don't have to have, be copycats and carbon copies, but it ought to be similar if we have the same designer, amen? So, no hierarchy. Matthew 23, Brother Dan, verses 8 and 9.
But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, he is Christ, and all ye are brethren.
Hold there. We have one master, who's Christ, and ye are what?
Brothers.
That's all. Brother Dan. Brother Bill. Brother Marlene. Not quite. No, Sister Marlene. We're family, amen. Keep going. So now you know why that verse was in there, to keep people from saying, just call me Father. Call me Father. Why do you look like mother then? You know, honestly, it just ought to be simple in a Christian church. We simply follow Him only. I just want to follow Jesus. You need a pastor. You need people who are examples to you. And we're going to learn about this year. We learn discipleship by learning from other people. But we follow Him. We learn what is right from Him. Now you and I ought to be good examples as we follow Him. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So, third, fourth, New Testament priests wear special clothes. The clothes, if you're a priest, and you are, you should stand out. You should look different. I wish our teenagers were here. But I'm going to have to deal with a bunch of rebels who are older than teenagers. On the job, we are made to feel like fools for dressing differently. But did you know the priests, people could tell, that's a priest. Now, the Catholic priest took that another direction, and they dressed so that you knew that's a priest, okay? But God didn't ask the New Testament Christians, the New Testament priesthood, to go around in long black robes and to go around looking like this and acting holy. Not at all. There is a way that we should be that should identify us as priests. First of all, you ought to wear holy garments, and they're not underwear. Let's go look. In Exodus chapter 31, got a few scriptures here. Exodus 31, Andrew. Exodus 31 and verse 10. Second book of the Old Testament. Give us all a second there to get there. I'm a little slow tonight. 31 and verse 10. Go ahead, yes. Now, it's in a long list of things, but Moses is being told, don't forget to make some godly, pure, clean, holy-looking garments for them to wear. Not filthy, not dirty, not like you just got out of a slurry pit. But clean, godly. I'll show you. Go to Psalm 132. Now, I don't mind you coming to church in your overalls. You don't wear overalls here. What do you wear? You know, I don't mind you coming to church in jeans and holes in your shoes. I will take anybody as they are. But let me tell you this. When you start to realize, you know, I'm coming to church. And when I'm at home, I don't want to look like a bum with my neighbors or anything. I want, and I'm not telling you, listen, I'm sort of preaching two messages here. You need to take care of how you let people perceive you. I like guys in ties at church. You know what that does for you? It makes you think that you think higher of yourself. Now, you don't have to wear a tie. But you know what? If you do wear a tie, people will look up to you. That's my little two bits, all right? I believe that a person dresses how they feel they want to be seen. Hmm. Yeah, how low can I go? Be careful that you take what God has ordained to be a priest and to be looking different and dress it down to where, don't look up to me, man. Look up to me. When, you know what the point is? You already are. I believe a young lady ought to realize that she is a treasure in men should fight for her. They should not be just taking advantage of her. I believe that. And the way you dress, now this, I'm going to move on beyond dress here in just a minute, because dressing's not the main point. But the way you dress does explain to the world how you feel about yourself on the inside. So it does. And if you come in with holes in your shoes, stuff like that, fine. I could care less. Take you any way I can. I get you in here, long hair, beards, because no, that's not a problem to me. After a while, I think you'll get a haircut. Amen. Beards aren't wrong anyway. But my point being that, you know, you come in all scraggly looking and take you any way you want. Because what does the Bible imply? It says God takes us as we are, but He never leaves us as we are. So He'll change you. He'll clean you up. But holy garments, I want to talk about this thing. When we talk about a holy garment, people could tell that's a priest. When people look at you, and I don't want to get the idea, even the Mormons wear ties. But I think they know that they got to look that way to be accepted, don't they? Let's look at Psalm 132, verse 9 and 16. Jennifer, Psalm 132, 9 and then 16. Yes, please. Wow. So the first verse there in verse 9 says, priests be clothed with linen. Is that what it says? With purple. With gold. No, with righteousness. You see, yes, God wanted them to wear proper clothes. But He wanted them to wear righteousness. He wanted them to wear a right and a godly life. Old Testament, hold on there. Old Testament priests were not allowed to touch dead things. All right? So if they came across a dead body, they weren't allowed to touch that dead body. They had to stand back and somebody else had to go and grab it because it would have defiled them. And, you know, there was a picture, there's a lot of things going on there. One, they were keeping people quarantined because priests constantly dealt with people all the time. They would go from one house and somebody was sick in there and go to another house. And God said, don't touch a dead body because the next house you go into, you may carry the disease that killed that person to the next person. So it wasn't an arrogant attitude. It was a protective quarantine attitude. But it also teaches us that don't go messing with dead things. In Christians, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. The thing that is defiled, the thing that's dead. And there's plenty of things, as Dan preached this morning, that are dead. Stay away from them because they ruin you. Holy garments. I mean, look, I'm sitting there making gravy this afternoon. And I got my white shirt on. And I'm slapping it and I'm going, I'm an idiot. I normally run over and put on a, what did I call it, a bib? An apron. And maybe I needed a bib. But I put on an apron, and I didn't get anything, by the way, on my white shirt, but I realized I'm going to get it on the white shirt. But it was beef gravy, too, dark red beef gravy, all right. But and it would have stained real good. But, you know, you start messing with stuff, and it stains. And can you imagine if I came to church tonight, and there's this huge stain right there, you know? You wouldn't be able to hear me. You'd be looking, isn't that an ugly, that's the biggest stain I've seen on him ever. It would distract you, wouldn't it? And sin in our lives distracts our audience from what we're trying to say. I would really like you to come to church, you know, on Sunday. They didn't hear one word you said. Live a godly life. Beautiful garments. Go back to Exodus 28. I want to show you something. Exodus 28. And verse 3. Allison, Exodus 28, verse 3. I'm showing you some of the Old Testament verses because we know that the Old Testament principles apply to us, not the particulars. And God's not trying to tell us to look around, look like Old Testament priests. But there are some principles that apply to them that also still apply to us because there are things about the priesthood that did not change, and that is that people need you. Can I get ahead of my message? Allison, people need you, whether it's at a elder care or whether you're dealing with people. They need to know that you walk with God. They need you to pray for them when they don't know how to pray. They need you to tell them about God because they're not getting anywhere else. You are doing the work of a priest. And so the principles of the priesthood apply, and I'll show you this. Go ahead, Allison, Exodus 28. You're reading 3 to 8. All right, he's not just going out in jeans. He has special clothes that if you looked at it, you'd see gold and blue and Irish fine linen, white linen. You'd see this beautiful looking outfit. He looked stunning. Now, I think of the rhinestone age of the 1970s where everybody had the big wide, you know, they were trying to look stunning. You know, everybody wore their chains. I want you to see here, this kind of stunning. I like it. You hear that word curious? A curious needlework. Where was that word there where it says, verse 6, it says, fine twine linen with cunning work. Or later on it was a curious girdle. But the cunning means sit down and make something amazing for the priests. So when they were wearing, they looked good. And here's the point. Do you look good at the job or do people run from you? Do you, and I'm not talking about your clothes. Again, I started that, and I said, oh, sorry, I go this way, but I did anyway. But now I want to talk about there needs to be a beauty about you. If you're drab, if you're sad, if you're mournful every day, they don't know if you walk with God. If your God cannot pick your spirit up and carry you through your trouble, why in the world would you claim to be a priest for Him? Not that you have to be happy all the day, but you ought to be a believer every day. You ought to be able to say, man, I tell you what, you don't want to know what I've been through for the last 24 hours. All I can say is, God is good. When I looked at these things and I saw he had a girdle, not like the 1950s girdle either. It just was underwear, okay? Now the ephod you were describing there, an ephod was an overcoat. It was like a poncho would run over the front and over the back and had a plate that had the names, the high priest had it, but they had on the shoulders, they had the names of all of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they had a hat, it was called a mitre, didn't look like a fish head like the Pope has, by the way, but it was just a hat, and as they walked around, they just looked good. Now, I'll show you where we're going with this. If you go to Isaiah 61, and we'll see how God, Eric, Isaiah 61 and verse 3. So, look at these verses. Do ashes glorify God? No. Mourning? No. It may get you right, but it doesn't glorify God. How about the spirit of heaviness? That doesn't give you any glory to God. God replaced those things. Now, you may get heavy, you may be sad, you may mourn, you may feel like just dying like Job did in a pile of ash, but God swaps it out and He gives us the garment of what? Praise. So that He gets the glory. Put on in the morning the garment of praise so that when you're on the job, everybody goes, what's into him? Well, he's wearing his priestly garment. Yeah, are you following me? Okay. I'm sort of taking you from a misunderstanding of how the priests all wore black. You heard about the couple getting married up at the front? And the little girl tugging on Mama and saying, Mama, why is she all white? Oh, she's wearing all white because she's so happy. She's getting married today. Well, why is he wearing black? Come on, that's a good joke. But the priest wore black, jet black. I mean, there's one spot white there at their Adam's apple. And that was there. That's not what you shouldn't walk around like you're so sad and like death. You ought to know, that's a Christian. That Christian has joy, not just happiness, but joy. Put on beautiful garments. Your people at school, at home, I don't care where you have the struggle, they know you're different. Would you just rejoice in the Lord and let them see a priest, what a priest looks like, a New Testament priest. I got to rush. Clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5:5, we don't have time, but it says, submitting one to another, be clothed with humility. Listen to these words. When you're with people, the clothing you wear helps identify who you are. I'm in Dunn's. You know what I go looking for when I can't find anything? Somebody to help me. I go look for a worker there. I just don't go up to the first person and say, do you work here? I'd be doing that for 20 people. I look for somebody who's wearing Dunn's uniform, right? Do you know why people don't talk to you about getting saved? Because they don't see Christ in you. But if on the job they see somebody who is clothed with humility, who has joy, who walks with God, they're going to come up to you and go, what are you looking? Can I ask you a Bible question? And they will. They actually, you'll freak out. You go, you're asking me? Because you're wearing the robes, the clothes of not just a Christian, but of a priest. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Let's see. Myra, do you mind? John 13, verses 34 and 35. So how are people going to know that we're disciples of Jesus? Now, I want to be doctrinally like Jesus. I want to believe like He believed. I want to preach what He said. But how are people going to tell that you're His disciple? What is the final test, according to that verse? You got to realize how valuable our relationship is with each other. The world wants to see real love. That is a garment you wear. Your love for your family, your love for the brethren, your love for church. You go, one's enough for me. Well, you don't love the brethren then. Visibly loving the brethren is a clothing of a priest. You love the brotherhood. What do you wear around your house? Don't tell me. All right? What do you wear in school, at work? Wear the clothes of a priest. All right. Another thought, New Testament priests minister to God. Do you know who your first ministry is to? To God. Just go to Acts 13, because Exodus 30 is going to say the same thing. Acts 13, and Brother Dennis, Acts 13 and verse 2. This is speaking of Paul and Barnabas and Niger and Lucius. All these different guys who are at the church in Antioch, in verse 2 now, Acts 13, 2. Alright, now they're in the church that's in Antioch, and are they ministering to the poor? No, look at verse 2. Look at the first words of verse 2. As they ministered to... Now, were they ministering to Sunday school kids? Yes, I believe they were. Were they ministering to the poor? Yes. But they really, their heart's desire and the real thing that drove them was they wanted to serve God. God was the one... Hey, what's my point? Think about it for a minute. How often do we seek to bless Him? How often do we seek to say, Lord, what do You want me to do? You know what our prayers are? Dear God, here's what I want You to do. That's how we pray. When if you want to minister to Him, you say, Lord, what would You like today? Waffles? Pancakes? Crepes? With Nutella? That's an inside joke. Anyway, blessing Him. My wife will wake up and say, what do you want for breakfast? Man, that just floored me. I'm like, wow, get it yourself. No. Blessing. How about walking with Him? You know, when somebody just wants to spend time with me, it's pretty well a blessing to me. Obeying Him, worshiping Him. New Testament priests minister to God. We do everything we do for Him. You know, you can actually make sacrifices to this very day. To Him. First Peter back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and then Hebrews 13. 1 Peter 2 and Hebrews 13. First Peter 2 and verse 5. Amanda, please. We're almost done. So we've been made a priesthood so that we can offer not physical sacrifices, but spiritual ones, right? Let's see a couple of examples of them in Hebrews 13. We learned it last year in November. Hebrews 13 in verse 15 and 16 as well, Amanda, please. He's well pleased. They didn't bring a lamb. They didn't bring a goat, a bull. They didn't bring anything except the fruit of their lips. Correct? And God was well pleased. Make sacrifices to God. Like the sacrifice of praise when you don't feel like it. Like the sacrifice of prayer when you're real busy and really you got other things to do. Like the sacrifice of fellowship. See that word communicate? Communication has several different meanings. But communicate is where you talk with each other. You say, well, you know, I got other things to do, but it's church night. I'm going to be in church. That's a sacrifice. I know it's a sacrifice. But with that sacrifice, God is well pleased. Sacrifice. The sacrifice of ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, what does it say, Kim? Do you remember? Come on, Romans 12:1. Who can do it? You remember? I beseech ye, therefore, brethren. They're still looking at me. And, oh, no. They're in RU. They know 12:1. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How can I do that? As a priest, I give my life to Him. He doesn't want us to die. He wants a living sacrifice. Amen. So, making sacrifice and offerings to God, we minister to Him. Well, I'll make a sacrifice for Tony. You're not going to do it very often if it's for Tony. They don't even know which Tony I'm talking about. Over there. I'll make a sacrifice for my wife. She probably deserves it, but that's not the point. I need to make sacrifices for Him. Amen? All right, quickly. New Testament priests minister to people for God. Last point. Did you know we can make it possible for the unclean to get cleansed? I'm not talking about with dirt under their fingernails. I'm talking about in the Old Testament, if somebody was defiled, they went to the priest and they said, how do I get clean? You know, somebody came to you and says, you know, I've struggled with a sin in my life. How do I get free? You, as a New Testament priest, can show them. If you know the Bible, John chapter 8, Romans chapter 6, you can show them how to be free, how to be clean, how to be able to go to sleep at night with nothing on their conscience except praise. Amen. You can make it possible for the unclean, the ungodly, to become clean. The lepers, here's somebody with flesh falling off of them. You know what God said? Go talk to the priest. Ask the priest how to get cleansed. Amen. Somebody's sitting there saying, my life has fallen apart before my eyes. I've lost my wife. I've lost my house. I've lost my job. I'm losing everything. It's like leprosy. It's just killing me. What do? They need to be able to know that you know God and that you can tell them how to get back right. Amen. Am I getting down to where we live? This world needs the New Testament priesthood. Desperately need to meet somebody who walks with God, who is serving God, who also will serve them. Go to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. Go to Ezekiel 44. I skipped a verse I'm going to take you to in a moment. Ezekiel 44. Verse 23, Hannes, if you don't mind, Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, speaking of the priests. Right. What is something that is profane? What does profane mean? He looks it up in Afrikaans. See what it is in Afrikaans. Is it any clearer in the Afrikaans? That's okay. If it doesn't make... Yeah. He's having to go from English to Afrikaans and back to English. It's just not coming. Profane. Somebody else help me. Somebody, you said, what'd you say? Damaged? Well, not really. Common? It has a simple meaning like that. Yes, Weston. There you go. Profanity. All right? Profanity is something that, man, I wouldn't want my kids to hear. God requires that priests be able to tell people that's not right. And this is right. That is unclean. This is good and clean. Does that make sense? Every mom did that with kids. Priests need to be able... I'm going to tell you, the world needs some priests who will teach the Word of God and say, it is wrong, it is violence to take a child out of its mother's womb. It's not just choice. It's murder. We've got to be able to speak. We've got to be able to speak like Brother Dan was talking about pornography. It is wrong. It's not liberty. It's not freedom. Drink is wrong. It's not how much you drink. It's wrong. We've got to be able to say what is clean and what is not. Teach the Word of God. They did it throughout the Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't want to forget this one. Because when I was talking about making it possible for 1 Timothy chapter 2, when I was talking about making it possible for people to get saved and get clean, let's see, I'll start with Brother Kevin, chapter 2 in verse 1. Just show you a key word here. All right, made for all men. Okay, so Paul's begging, exhorting, that before anything else, make sure supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many different people?
All.
So there's some people we'd be able to praise God for. There's some others you're going to have a hard time praising God for, and you better supplicate for. There can be some people who are going through some hard times you need to intercede for. The priest says, I'll pray for you. You know, there are times when I don't know what to pray. There are times when I prayed all that I know what to pray, and I need to have somebody else to come along and say, I'll pray with you. I'll intercede with you. I'll intercede for you. That's the role of a priest in the New Testament that says, so-and-so is going through a hard time. I bet they don't even know how to pray. I don't know how to pray, but I'm going to try because we need to intercede. That's how, if somebody's not saved, you pray and you say, God, crack their eyes open. Crack their ears open so I can say something. All right. Teach the word. Also preserve the word. You think a priest would be worth anything if he got up and he said, well, you know, this is kind of an older translation of the Hebrew. We kind of updated it since then. It's called the new HIV. And really, we don't use these old words anymore. Do you think a priest would be tolerated like that? You know what, today? There are people all over Western civilization who are constantly trying to mess with that book, constantly trying to update and change and do away with the words in that Bible. And you can see what it's doing to Christianity. You can see it is watering it down and messing with it. Let me see what a New Testament priest does with the Bible. Kim, chapter 2, and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. Okay, so instead of corrupting, changing, messing with the message, sincerely, we just deliver it. Just preach it. Don't. You know what the Old Testament priest did? I don't even have time to go back to the verses. I just cut them all out for time. You know what the Old Testament priests were responsible for doing? Preserving. They made copies. It was the Levites, not the monks. It was the Levites who took a copy of Genesis. And they laid it on one side of a table, and on the other side, they had every line numbered with the adding up all of the letters along that line, and they would add them all up, and it would be a number, like 324. And all the way down that document, now they were very large scrolls, sometimes a meter long, and all the way down there was a lightly penciled, almost like a pencil numbered along the side there, and they would write the whole thing, line by line, word by word, character by character, all the way to the bottom. Then they would add up all the letters all the way down. And if they were off by one, they would burn the scroll and start over. They wanted to make sure that whoever got that copy of the Word of God got an exact copy. And that was the role of the priest. You are not allowed to mess with that book. Do you understand? You are not allowed to update it and say, well, it doesn't really mean hell here. It sure does. Well, you know, effeminate's really an older word. It's the right word. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the biblical phrase. Well, temple prostitute. That's the NIV. It's not a temple prostitute. It's people abusing themselves with their own kind. Don't mess with the Bible. We preserve it. Amen. Okay. Amen. I'll hold on. We minister as priests. We do it God's way. And we preserve the Word of God. And hey, look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I don't have time to show you in Deuteronomy where if there was an argument, if there's a problem, there was a marriage problem. You know where people went when there's a marriage problem? To the gun. Man, the gun salesman, right? They went to the priest and they said, he's like this. Well, she's like this. I don't even get a word in edgewise. You know what the priest did? He settled the argument when they couldn't. But you know what New Testament Christians need to do? Settle controversies. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Scotty, you're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. Hold. So what is he asking? Yeah, if you got a problem with another believer, how dare you go to an ungodly judge So figure out what to do between you and that other believer. Keep going. Wow, let's get little Lydia in here. Lydia, here, sit down here. We got a problem here. We're not sure what to do. This person, do you see what the problem is? We're afraid to humble ourselves and let the person who's leading. Now, Lydia's a little bit too young, but I want you to understand, somebody that you wouldn't think would be that smart is a priest if they're a born-again Christian. And just let them look at it and go, well, I think she's the fault. I think he's the problem. Amen. Because that's our role. We should be able to look in the situation very simply without looking at feelings. Or be able to say, let me bring peace here. Amen. Settle controversies. I think it goes on, but I'm running out of time. I got to finish up here. Last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Bless people. Encourage people. There were times where the priests would raise their hand over the people without making the sign of the cross. And he would say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Lord make his face to shine upon thee. That's how the priest would talk. Let's listen to Bill, if you'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. No. Now, wait a minute. You know what? I was going a whole message without a mess up. It ought to be. Let's see. Maybe 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Yep. Nope, it's not. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. I don't remember where it is. The word, it might be the word edify. I got several. I've got Deuteronomy 20 and 21. But there's a cross-reference, and I looked it up, and I didn't write it down correct. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 on blessing God's people, blessing people around you. Here's the point. Make people better, not bitter. Be a blessing. It might be 5:11. I'd be surprised. Yes, it is 5:11. Thank you. Not surprised that you're right, but surprised that it was that easy. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Now, Bill. Okay, to edify means to build up, encourage, make them feel better. All right? And we need to be a blessing to one another. When you come into church, you may not be able to do anything all week for anyone else. But when you're here in church and you meet somebody at the door or you come around there and you give them just something of a hug, something of a shake that is better than a fish. Hey, listen, when you look them in the eye and you say, I missed you. How was your week? And they're like, do you really care? I care. And you edify them. You are now a New Testament priest building up somebody. They may not know anybody loves them, but when they come in here and they get around you, they ought to know, they love me. They picked me up. Jim Foley was in this morning. You know why he was here this morning? Because yesterday I texted him a happy birthday text. I said, I loved him, I missed him. And he said, I'm not worthy of that. I'm just giving you a little bit of taste. He said, I don't know why you texted me, but all I went on. I texted back and forth to him. Ultimately, all I just said was, brother, you're just on my heart all the time, praying for you. He said, I'll be there in the morning. And he was here. I had no idea. I have no idea what he's going through. But he hadn't been around for a while. I haven't been able to catch him. But a little text edified him. And you may not have any other big ministry, but you could bring somebody back to the fold of God just by a simple, I love you, thought and word. Amen. We minister to people for God. You ought to be doing what Jesus would do. Amen. It's quite a list, isn't it? A lot of stuff to work on. It is, whether you believe it or not, we are priests. And we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Whether you believe it or not, it is a present reality. You know what you need to do? You need to live the life of a priest 24/7. You need to put on, we talk about put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting on His life now. You're putting on how He thinks, what He would do. Live that life of a New Testament priest. He's our high priest. I want to be like Him. Wear special priestly clothes. The clothes you wear on the outside. People will be able to tell. By this, so all men know. It's one of those Christ-like people. Minister to God. Make sure you do it for Him. You'll get tired when you do it for Brother Dan and Miss Kathy and Miss Pat and Bill. You'll get tired when you do it for everybody. Do it for Him. Make some sacrifices to God. You're not doing it for anybody else, but Lord, I'm tired, but I'm doing it for You today. It's my sacrifice. Minister to people for God. God's got you someplace on a job where you want to just quit. Let me just tell you, you may be the only Bible those people will ever read. Your relationship, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, sister-in-law, may never come to church, but you could be the priest that will get them to God. I wonder what the world would be like if we all started fulfilling our calling as New Testament priests of the Most High God. I wonder what this world would be like if we were like what we were supposed to be. Stand and pray with me, will you?